Well, good morning. A few weeks ago, as you recall, I began a new series. I'm calling this series Wisdom, the Surrogate of Miracles. And once again, a surrogate is best defined as a substitute. A substitute is either something or someone that fills in for another. The majority, not all, but the majority, a vast majority of the miracles that we either have faced in the past or will face in our future could have been or can be avoided if or when we employ wisdom. And I don't think anybody should argue with me on that point. The scriptures tell us that wisdom is supreme. It says wisdom is supreme, and all you get wisdom. It says, for she shall protect you. And of course, I've laid that foundation already, and I've said a few times that Jesus is our wisdom. He has become for us wisdom from God, the scripture says. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Can you say amen to that? That's good news, isn't it? Real good news. Today, I want to minister for a few minutes through a message I'm simply calling The Door. And what I want us to see through the message today is this. I believe that wisdom is found through an intimate relationship with Jesus. He is the door that leadeth to wisdom, and He has become for us the wisdom of God. Outside of Christ, there is only earthly wisdom. There's only unspiritual wisdom, and neither are from God. Okay? In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we find these words. Jesus is talking. He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, some versions say, but it literally means, I'm telling you the truth. I'm speaking the truth to you. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. It's a beautiful voice. We hear the master's voice. We hear the shepherd's voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. He knows your name. He knows my name. He knows me by name. The scriptures even tell us that he has numbered the hairs upon our head. He knew how many hairs I had on my head before I took my shower this morning, and he knew how many were on my head after the shower, and I'm sure they're two different numbers, okay? It says, to him the gatekeeper openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Now, if a man is already outside, then he can't go outside. In other words, he cannot go to a place that he's already at. He's already there. So whether you're standing on a sandy beach in Florida or you're standing in the Amazon rainforest, you can't get any more outside. You're outside both places. And if a man is inside, then he can't go inside because he's already there. You either have to go from inside to outside, or you have to go from outside to inside. Therefore, if the shepherd is leading the sheep out, then that must mean that the sheep are already, help me out, in. Right, there you go. The sheep are already in. If a man or a woman is already in the kingdom, they would have had to have come through the door. There's no other way in, folks. Jesus is the door into the kingdom. Friends, we are in Christ. He is the door that leadeth to salvation. The scriptures say, it is in him that we live and move and have our being. In our spirit man, we have already been led out of captivity. We were in bondage at one time. We were slaves to sin. But through Christ Jesus, we have walked through the door. We will never have to walk through that door again. Salvation is a one-time experience. By one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those that are made holy. Now, we live out that salvation. We walk out that salvation. But in terms of the transition from a sinner to a saint, it is but one time. I want to ask you a question. What does the shepherd lead his sheep out of? The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesian church, he explained that Jesus had led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In other words, he had led them out of sin. He had led them out of death and into a vibrant, intimate, living relationship with him. He is the gift from the Father of lights. Jesus is the gift. It's not things. It's Jesus that is the gift. What is our response to this new freedom, this newfound freedom? What is our response to such a gift? Worship. Worship is our response to such a gift. Gratitude, thanksgiving, they're just forms of worship. Worship is our response. Our response is to know him. When I was born again into the family of God, the first thing he did was he gave me an appetite to know him. And I knew that I would get to know him through not only just praying and meditating, but I would get to know him through his word more so than anything. I just had this insatiable appetite to know everything about him, and it couldn't come fast enough. Our response is to know him. And the writer of Proverbs tells us that awe and reverence and the worship of the Lord, he says that's the beginning of wisdom. That you would have awe, such respect, such reverence, such worship of the Lord. He said there, that is the beginning of wisdom. We open the door to, I believe, true wisdom. I'm talking about the deep things of God, the hidden things, the inner things of the kingdom of God. They're made known through intimacy with our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't want to just go through the motions, okay? Not here, not at home, not in my car as I'm driving. I don't want to just check boxes all day long. No, I've done this. I've done this. No, I want to know him. I want to worship him. I don't get up early in the morning because I enjoy getting up early in the morning. It's become a habit for a lot of years now. But it's the time that I find is the most intimate time for me. Yours may not be at that time, folks. No problem, whatever that time is. But set aside time. Find that time to quiet the noise and to listen to that shepherd's voice speaking to you. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we find these words. The writer said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." It's a beautiful set of scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. What does all that mean? See, we can read scripture so fast that our eyes just glaze over and our mind doesn't have the ability to take in, to soak in, to capture in that moment what the scripture is even saying. So he begins with that word trust in the Lord. That word trust takes on the posture of confidence. It means boldness. This is the attitude of the word trust. It means that you can confidently, you can boldly, you can assuredly come before the Lord. Some people think, he's so much bigger than me. Yes, he is in a sense, but we're in Christ, so we're in him. Trust in the Lord. And this level of trust, you know what it does? It gives us the permission to feel safe. It gives us the permission to feel secure. It gives us the permission to let go of every care that we've got. When we're trusting in God, we're trusting in the finished work. We're trusting in the sweet Holy Spirit. We're trusting in our Savior. We're trusting in that great shepherd. It gives us confidence and boldness and assuredness. And it gives you permission, if you will, again, to feel safe and secure, and that you have no trouble letting go of all your care. And he says, when you do this, when you put this kind of trust in God, he says, I want you to do it with your whole heart. He's saying, look, be all in, no reservation. When he says heart, he's talking about the soul of the man. When Proverbs was written by Solomon, the Holy Spirit did not live on the inside of man like he does today. So the man operated, quite frankly, by his soulish realm. It's a powerful realm. The soul includes the mind. It's the intellect. It's the will. It's the emotions. It's the feelings. It's all of those things. And the writer here is saying, look, trust in him with everything. Your spirit man, he's already all in. But get your soulish man all the way in too, because he's going to affect your body as well. So we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And he says, lean not unto your own understanding. And the words lean not literally mean do not support yourself with yourself. Do not support yourself with earthly or natural or unspiritual. He says understanding, but behind that word understanding is the word wisdom. So don't support yourself with earthly, natural wisdom, but the wisdom of the Lord. He says, lean not unto thine own understanding. And then he says, in all thy ways. Come on. Ways just means your course of life. It means the journey that you're on, your ways of life. It also means in all your conversations. This is really important, folks, in that all of our conversations, both the ones with one or two people, as well as the ones in front of 100 people, he said, in all your conversations, he said, be all in, trust in the Lord, and let it show up in your conversations. Let it show up in all the matters of life. Let it show up in your mannerisms. And as we learn to worship him in that secret place, look, folks, I don't want to make this too crazy up here, okay? But what I'm talking about is when I say that secret place, I'm talking about that place where it's just you and God. It's just you and the Holy Spirit, just having your time together. Trust in the Lord. And he says, in all thy ways, and then he uses the word acknowledge. And behind that word acknowledge, we find the Hebrew word yada, Y-A-D-A, yada. It means to be intimate with. Yada means intimacy. And so he's saying there, look, get all in your mind, your will, your spirit, your emotions, your intellect, your feelings. Be fully engaged, he said, to where it really shows up as intimacy in your worship with the Lord. In all of your ways, he says, acknowledge him and he shall direct. In other words, he becomes the door for you on your paths. Isn't that beautiful? These are the gems that are hidden in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Friends, intimate worship of the Lord is the beginning, or another way to say it, it is the door that leads to wisdom. Intimacy, you know what it does? It breeds confidence. It breeds boldness. Intimacy gives us, again, the permission to feel safe. It gives us the permission to feel secure, because when we're intimate, we are sensing the power of our Father. We're sensing the love of our Father, the protection of our Father. We don't have a care in the world. We are free from all cares, knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation found in intimacy with the Lord. You'll never be in an intimate moment with the Lord and then have Him condemn you for anything you said, done, thought, whatever it may be. Whether it was 5 minutes ago, in that intimate place, there's no condemnation there, folks. There's no condemnation, period. But you're certainly not going to find it that way in that situation. You see, the goal of a believer's journey is not wisdom. That is not our goal, friends. The goal of our journey is intimacy. Intimacy, a vibrant, living, powerful, wonderful, precious relationship with Christ. Wisdom flows out of our intimate moments with Him. Along life's journey, I'm encouraging you to be intimate, be involved all in with Him, and He shall become the door to every path you take. You'll see that happen. Now, for the unbeliever, the shepherd is leading them out of their darkness, their destruction, their delusion, their depravity, their debauchery, and their do-it-yourself instructions. I don't need do-it-yourself instructions with Christ. He is leading them out of their empty way of life. I'm talking about the home that is missing the door. He is delivering them from the snare of the fowler. And the psalmist would write in Psalm 91, he said, "Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers." And then it says, "Under His wings shalt thou trust." And He used the same word for trust that Solomon used in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The boldness, the confidence, the assuredness. He used that same word. He said, "Under His wings." Can you picture yourself today if God was just a giant bird, if you will? If God just had wings on the side of Him and you were hidden, tucked away under His wings. Do you know how safe you would feel? Do you know how secure you would feel in that moment? Powerfully secure. "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Jesus contrasted a foolish man against a wise man. He said, "The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the storms of life raged," and they will, "the house that was built upon the rock, the house that was built upon intimate worship," because it's there that you realize, "I'm under the wings of God. I'm trusting in the God of the universe to help me in my moment of need." The house that was built upon intimate worship stood still, but the house that was built with do-it-yourself instructions fell apart like a sandcastle in a hurricane. Friends, there is an earthly and there is an unspiritual wisdom, but like I said earlier, neither are from God. These types of wisdom are nothing more than selfish ambition, and this kind of wisdom does not come down from heaven. God's wisdom is given to the body of Christ. You know what He does? He gives it to us as a helping gift. It's not a show-and-tell gift, friends. It's a helping gift. We spend so much time, we spend so many of our resources gaining knowledge, and I'm not opposed to that, or accumulating wealth. But King Solomon wrote that God's wisdom, he said, is worth more than fine jewels. And then he said, and much more than gold. God's wisdom is worth more than jewels and much more than gold. We've got to place a higher value on His wisdom. In addition, he wrote that wisdom, now listen to this part, wisdom along with careful planning is a purveyor. It is a supplier, if you will, of a long life filled with honor. Come on, grab hold of that, folks. He said, when wisdom is married to careful planning, he said, it becomes a supplier to live out a life that's long and filled with honor. You say, Pastor Mark, I want wisdom. Wisdom sounds like a real friend, doesn't it? Wisdom sounds like a great helper. Wisdom could have saved me some heartache, and it could have saved me a headache or two, and it could have saved me a lot of grief, and it could have saved me some sorrow, and it certainly could have saved me a lot of money. How do I get God's wisdom? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, the scriptures tell us we ask for it. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we find these words. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously. Come on, folks. Now, if God, think about this. If God has given generously, what does that look like? I've given a few really, really generous presents in my life, and I've seen the wow factor behind these generous gifts, right? But if God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the gold and silver belong to him, if God is giving generous gifts, he says here, he gives generously to all without finding fault. In other words, he doesn't look at you and go, let me see now, let's see if you deserve this kind of wisdom. No, we've asked, he's given generously without finding fault. And he says, and it will be given to you. But here's the key. He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. That's the key, okay? You must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all their ways. You say, so all I have to do is simply ask God for wisdom and nothing more. Is that what you're saying, Mark? Yes and no. Everything that the Father has for us is accessed by faith. That's what the writer of James was getting at. He said, and not doubt. In other words, the opposite of doubt is faith, right? Therefore, wisdom comes by asking in faith, okay? Asking in faith. Wisdom, more times than not, though, will come through the scriptures. There's so much wisdom, an enormous supply, unlimited supply in the scripture. A man that wants God's wisdom but refuses to study the word is like a man who wants to fish but fails to cast the net into the sea. Oh, he wants the fish, but he's not willing to cast the net. I've never caught a fish without putting my line in the water. Now, I know there's some crazy fish over in Africa that just jump in the boat as you're going down the Nile River, but that's the exception, folks. Doesn't usually happen that way. You see, Jesus could have instructed the fish to jump into Peter's boat, but that would have excluded the faith of Peter and the other six disciples that were in the boat with him. Jesus told Peter, you know what he said? Cast your net to the right side of the boat, and there is where he discovered the fish. Now, was Jesus was he wearing the glasses? Oh, I forget what they call them now, that you can look down through the water and he could see the fish? No, Jesus was a man. But Jesus had come out of intimate worship with his Father. And so he was in tune with his Father's wisdom as to where the fish were at. By faith, Peter slung his net into the sea. And what was the result? Come on, what was the result? A net full of fish. Jesus, having departed again from that intimate place, he loved to get alone and pray to his Father, worship his Father. And so in that moment, Jesus would have heard the Father say, the fish will be on the right side of the boat. Remember the scripture? Jesus said, I don't do anything, I don't say anything that I don't see or hear my Father do. So Jesus would have been in touch with him. See, we need wisdom for every minute, every moment of the day. We get so used to the mundane things of life that we think we don't even give it another thought, that we don't need wisdom in those moments. We need wisdom all the time. Was it wise for Peter to listen to Jesus' instructions? Yes. Had he listened to earthly or unspiritual wisdom, he would have missed the miracle. How do I know that? Because he was already done. He had rolled the nets up. They had fished all night long, the Bible says, and they had caught nothing. They were tired. Their muscles were spent. They were defeated. They had bad attitudes. It was all of that taking place. They were coming into shore. They were 300 yards out at the time. They were coming in. So if Peter would have been listening to just natural, unspiritual, fleshly wisdom, he would have missed the miracle altogether. 153 large fish from a single casting of the net. And when the seven disciples arrived on shore, I love this part, they were met by Jesus. You know what he was doing? He was already cooking fish. He already had fish baking. Yet Jesus asked them to bring some of the fish from their catch. Do you remember that part? Jesus said, bring some of your fish that you just caught. Now I got a thought that occurred to me, I think, yesterday. Did Jesus miscalculate as to how many breakfast guests that were coming and didn't have enough fish? It kind of seems that way at first glance. Not at all. I believe that what was happening there was a type and shadow of what it means to co-labor with Christ. Co-labor with Christ. When we use wisdom, we become co-laborers with Christ. Earthly or unspiritual wisdom does not profit a man, and God is not going to do everything for us without the involvement of us, or at least the involvement of our faith. God operates in His kingdom by faith. So we come to a place, as did the writers of Proverbs and Psalms, where we learn to trust in the wisdom of the Lord. Amen? In James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, we find these words. James is continuing. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual. And then he adds that word demonic. I mean, that's powerful, folks. Next scripture. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, look at these virtues, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, it says, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What is James communicating to his listeners? He's telling us that wisdom is a fruit bearer. Wisdom bears the fruit of purity and peace and consideration and submissiveness and mercy. Wisdom is impartial and sincere and will reap a harvest of righteousness. I want you to see the next screen here. And can anybody tell me who that lady is right there? You guys recognize her? That's Lady Justice. Her attributes are scales, a sword, and a blindfold. Lady Justice is blindfolded for the same reason that James just wrote about. It's so that she can judge impartially and sincerely. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ accomplished the same thing. In his forbearance, the Father had demonstrated the wisdom that bears the fruit of purity, peace-loving, consideration, grace, and mercy. Even Daniel wrote, "I was weighed in the balance and found lacking." Our sins were on one side of the scale, but a single drop of blood from our Savior Jesus Christ was on the other scale. And no matter how many sins were on there, no matter what they weighed, one drop of blood was sufficient to weigh the scale in Jesus' favor. Praise God. One drop of blood from the Savior took away our sins and gave us what? A posture of confidence, gave us a posture of boldness and assurance. One drop of blood gives us the permission to feel safe and secure from all care. As it is with Lady Justice, God has been blinded to our sin. I love that part. The scriptures tell us our sins and lawless deeds he remembers no more. Thank you, Jesus. He remembers them no more. He has cast them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up again. He has separated them as far as the east is from the west. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Every home has a door, but not every home has the door. You see, when the Israelites put the blood of the sacrificed lambs on the two side posts of their door and on the upper doorpost of their homes, you know what? They were safe and they were secure. They were free from all care in that moment, folks. Why? The blood was protecting them. The death angel was going to see the blood and pass over. This is powerful. Types and shadows of the cross, friends. This is beautiful. That the death angel would see the blood. I'm telling you, when you lay down and you know that your last breath is coming, as your life is ebbing and flowing and going out from underneath you, you can be assured, you can be bold, you can be confident of knowing that the blood has been applied to you. We sang about it today. That the blood has been applied to your heart. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Doesn't that give you boldness? Doesn't that give you confidence? How about assuredness? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Come on. It's true. One drop of blood. I want to ask you a question. Do you honestly, think about it for a second, do you honestly believe that the Israelites fully comprehended the purpose of such an unprecedented act? They weren't familiar with doing that, applying the blood like that. Do you think in that moment when Moses told them to do that, do you think they really understood, they comprehended the purpose, the fullness of such an act? I don't think they did. I'd say absolutely not. It was an act of faith. They had put their faith in the blood. Do you see that? They had put their faith in the Lamb's blood. You know what they did in that moment? They chose to lean not unto their own understanding, their own feelings, their own emotions, but rather in all their ways, they acknowledged the word sent from God. They acknowledged, they brought it up close, intimately. What was the result? God directed their paths out of bondage. God directed their paths out of the land of Egypt. Moses, a type and shadow of the gatekeeper, had opened the gates of Egypt so that God could call his own sheep by name and lead them out. Isn't that awesome? That's what Jesus was getting at. He was taking his audience all the way back to Exodus, where we find the story of the Israelites being released from bondage. The lamb's blood on the Israelites' doorposts was a type and shadow of Jesus and his cross. It was foolishness to the Egyptians, but it was the power of God unto salvation for those who had applied the blood to the door. Amen. The cross is still foolishness to them that are perishing, but to the ones who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. I hate to think about the cross at times. There's something that is so despicable about it, but yet so beautiful at the same time. Despicable in the sense that my Savior died on that cross, shed his blood on that cross, innocent blood, but beautiful at the same time, because I had no opportunity to feel bold and to feel confident and be assured in the Lord without the shedding of his blood. So the cross is still foolishness to them that are perishing, but to the ones who are being saved, again, it is the power of God. You see, in God's infinite wisdom, he chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. As it was with Lady Justice, God is blindfolded with impartiality when it comes to Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. He's just blinded by that, folks. He's blindfolded to that. It's not his will that any man should perish. And to those who have come through the door, I'm not talking just about a door, I'm talking about the door. We are all one in Christ Jesus, safe, secure, full of boldness, full of confidence, assured. And to see those things, to see those wonderful truths, this is the beginning of wisdom, the finished work, worked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 30, we find these words. Paul wrote, he said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Remember, I told you that word know is like the know in where it says Adam knew Eve. That word knew there, K-N-E-W, is the same word behind the word acknowledge in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says acknowledge him. It's the same Hebrew word. It's yada. And the world does not have an intimate relationship with him. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Why do we stand here and preach, folks? To save those who do not believe. I want to ask you a question. Why does the entire world not know God? He died for the whole world. He shed his blood for all. It's not his will that any man should perish. The Holy Spirit woos and calls every single person. It's because they choose to operate by natural, unspiritual, some cases demonic, philosophical, and even in some cases law-based wisdom. Friends, intimacy cannot be found in this approach. And then he says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I don't go to church just to hear wisdom. I go to hear about my Savior and what He did for me. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jew and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And then he says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about the door here, folks, who has become for us wisdom from God. Christ is wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Come on. Isn't that awesome? The shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, is leading us out and away from the feeding trough of the old covenant law. Jesus himself, he said, I'm the bread of life. Jesus is the wine of the new covenant. We eat his body. We drink his blood. In Christ, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, folks. You have the sufficiency in all things. You have the capacity of all things, including wisdom, may have an abundance for every good work. How many of you know we need wisdom for every good work, don't we? Come on. We are saved. Now, come on. We are saved, like Paul said in Ephesians 2:10. He said, you are saved unto good works. But we're not saved because of good works. Grace, when married with faith, is the empowerment of our works. Intimacy with the Father, however, is the aroma, the perfume that is left behind. Back to John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, and I want to add the rest of them here now. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. That's where we stopped a moment ago. Now, next one. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. Why? Because he's leading. He's not driving. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, what does that mean? Truly, truly, I tell you the truth. I say unto you, look at this. He couldn't be any more plain. I am the door of the sheep. He tells you, I'm the door. I'm the entrance in. I'm the portal. I'm the way. I'm the vestibule. Whatever. I'm the door. I'm not a door. I'm not one of many doors. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And then he says it again, one more time. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And I want to pause here just for a second, because you see that final verse, that 10th verse, the one that we're all so familiar with. You've quoted it to yourself a million times, didn't you? Every time the dishwasher breaks down, every time you don't have gas money, you're calling the devil a thief and everything else. I know, I've heard it, okay? But Jesus works his way into that last verse there, and he says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Come on, that's a great scripture right there. Where's your house built today? Is it on the rock? Is it on the sand? That's what Jesus is still contrasting here, right? Throughout these 10 verses, we see the juxtaposition between death and life, a door built with human hands and a door that has been built with the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. We also find the instructions of Jesus there when he said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." But then he says, "But I," come on, "but I have come." Forget about all that other nonsense. Don't even pay it 2 cents. I'm telling you the reason I've come. I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly. The Greek word behind our English word for life is Zoe. Come on, that's probably not a newsflash to you. It's Zoe, Z-O-E. That is the Greek word behind life. Zoe life refers to the quality of life. That's what Zoe is. It's the quality of life that believers possess in this world, not just heaven someday. Of course, Zoe life is there. But we get to possess it here and now. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have it now." The Zoe kind of life. Let me ask you a question. What gets in the way? What's the culprit? The inhibitor, if you will, of believers living life to the fullness. What is it? What is it exactly? For starters, they have not realized that the door is greater than all their sin. Remember I said one drop of blood is more powerful than all the weights of the world on you. His blood is greater than our sin. The door is the one who forgave us and called us out of our sin. Believers don't need another door. We don't need an escape hatch. We don't need a fallout shelter. We don't need an egress window, folks. We are not the man who is trying to climb up another way into the sheepfold. We are already in the sheepfold. We have come through the door. We didn't come over the fence, okay? We're not climbing up another way. Last week, I bought the most beautiful flowers for Valerie just to say happy anniversary, darling. One day, she and I were admiring the beauty of those flowers from across the room, and Valerie made a comment. She said, "As beautiful as those flowers are, they are already dead. They just don't realize it yet." And I thought, that is so profound. Because they were so beautiful. Now they're starting to take on that dead look, but they were so beautiful that you would look at them and go, "No, you're not dead, you're alive." She said, "They just don't realize it yet." In the same manner, believers are dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Come on. We are dead to sin. Come on. We are dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Hear the words from Valerie again. You just don't realize it yet. We are dead to the law. Which law? All 613 of the Old Covenant laws. Not a single one are we alive to. To follow any law as a means of righteousness, you know what it is? It's to pluck Jesus' beard and to whip his back afresh. Because what you're saying is, it didn't work. It wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient. No, if he told me we have all sufficiency and we get our sufficiency from Christ himself, I'm telling you it worked. It worked. Friends, come on. The wisdom of God has spoken. He has said through the writer of Hebrews, the law made nothing perfect. I've got to get something like that in every single message I preach because it's a slow drip. People are still trying to really grasp this thing because they have a lifetime of programming. I asked Valerie this morning, I said, do you ever turn on the fan, the exhaust fan in the bathroom when you take a shower? She said, no, I don't. See, we went about 20 years with that fan not working, and Jason, our son-in-law, repaired it recently. And the switch is right next to the light switch. I mean, it's not like it's an inconvenient place. But because we've gotten so used to, we don't turn on the other switch because you just hear, we're like, well, that's not working. That's not doing a thing but making noise and driving us crazy. We're taking a 10-minute shower and turning it into a 30-second shower just to get out of the bathroom, right? So because we're in a habit of not turning that switch on, you see, this is what happens to us. We get so programmed to think a certain way. We must think larger, think with boldness, think with confidence, think with assuredness that all your sins have been taken away. They've all been taken away. You're not under any of these laws here. The law made nothing perfect. And he says, and a better hope, or another way to say it is, a better door. It's been introduced, it says, by which we draw near to God. What is this better hope? It's Jesus Christ, the door. Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Come on. His door has no rusty or creaky. You ever heard of old gate creak? I mean, it just sounds terrible, doesn't it? I mean, it's just awful. You can be watching a movie, and anytime you hear a creaky gate or something like that, you're like, oh, this something's going to happen here, right? He doesn't have this. This is not him, folks. He doesn't have any falling off the gate hinges, okay? Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of all the other people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. It wasn't his sins. It was your sins. It was my sins. And he offered it one time. He offered himself one time. He was sacrificed but one time to take away not just your creaky hinges, but your sins. They're all gone. They don't exist. They don't exist. Again, Zoe refers to the quality of life. I've come that you might have life, quality life, now, here in the present. It refers to the quality of life. Eternal life, on the other hand, refers to the quantity of life or the measure of life, the life without end. It speaks of life that goes on and on. Where is such life found, you ask? Where do you get this life? Where do you sign up for it? At the door? At the door. Get in line. You got to go through the door. It's at the door. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So, through the Apostle John's scriptures, we see the distinction between the stranger's voice and the shepherd's voice. Moreover, we see the contrast between those who take and the one who gives. Come on. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Take! And the one who gives. Zoe. Quality. Eternal. Quantity of life. In these 10 verses, Jesus mentioned the word thief 3 times. I think we need to pay attention. What is this all about, Jesus? And I believe that we do ourselves a disservice when we dumb down our interpretation for the word thief to solely mean Satan or devil or demon or something like that, because that is not the word for Satan or devil or demon. A thief is anything that steals from you. Debt is a thief. Sickness is a thief. Disease is a thief. And then we could go on and on and on and on. Jesus said, they take from you, they steal from you, they rob you. How many of you have ever heard the old saying, the devil made me do it? Come on, the old Flip Wilson thing, huh? The devil made me do it. Well, the devil doesn't make us do anything, okay? And here's a news flash for you. Neither does God. God doesn't make you do anything. He helps you do things. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is our helper, not our taskmaster. You're going to make bricks. You're going to do this. You're going to get your own straw. No, he's not that way. He's our helper. We choose to do the things that are not in our best interest or in the best interest of others. Can we be influenced by the natural? Yes. Can we be influenced by the unspiritual? Of course. Can we even be influenced by sometimes the demonic things? I think so. But do they make us do anything? Absolutely not. We typically find ourselves in hard places because we have neglected to listen to the voice of God's wisdom, which comes through the Scriptures or through the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is supreme. In all you get wisdom, for she shall protect you. The New Covenant rendering of this is, in all you hear, listen to the Holy Spirit, for He shall protect you. If I were to go to a carnival or a fair, and then I climbed aboard a ride that spins, I would be sick for at least 48 hours. In that moment, as I'm faced with the, do I or don't I climb aboard? I don't need the Holy Spirit to tell me, I don't think that would be good wisdom necessarily, Mark. I've got experience on my side. I've got some things working for me, right? Because I have been there. I think the Holy Spirit is still communicating to us. But there's certain things that God has made so plain to us that we don't necessarily have to have fresh revelations on, because He's made it so plain. We have wisdom, we have knowledge, we have experience. You know, they all have voices too. Sound judgment has a voice. I always look at that and I go, there is no 5-minute thrill that is worth being sick for 48 hours. And sin can be a lot like that. Pleasure for a season and misery for even a greater period. Friends, I have really good news for the body of Christ. Even when a believer spins out of control, the door remains open for them to go in and out and find pasture. You say, what about those moments when I am vomiting all over the place from those do-it-yourself instructions gone bad? Well, what about those times? We put ourselves in remembrance that by one sacrifice, He has perfected forever those that are made holy. The doors, hinges of heaven will never cease to open or close because of our choices. We're already inside. But I think it's fair to ask ourselves, do I want to live in a pit or a pasture, in a prison or a palace? You see, God didn't leave Joseph when he was in a pit or a prison. God was right there. Rather, God gave Joseph inside wisdom to interpret dreams. And that inside wisdom unearthed him from the prison and seated him in a palace. I can assure you that Joseph liked the door on the palace better than he liked the door on the prison. Both the prison door and the palace door would have had guards posted at them. The difference between the two doors is this. The prison door impounded Joseph's freedom. The palace door empowered Joseph's future. Pause and think about that. My final thoughts. The Greek word that Jesus used for thief is kleptes. Does that sound a little familiar? It's where we get our English word kleptomaniac. Kleptomania is a mental disorder that causes an irresistible urge to steal. Steal things that really are trivial things, things that have really little or no value whatsoever, but you just can't leave your hands off of them. And over the years, medical science has evaluated thousands of kleptomania patients, and their findings have concluded this: no cure exists, and that this disorder, at best, can only be treated with therapy and medication. Now, because Jesus has been doing all this contrasting over here in John chapter 10, I want to contrast that thought against Jesus dealing with the kleptomaniac, the thief that hung next to him on the cross. In the thief's dying moments, in faith, come on, in faith, he simply said, "Remember me when you go through the door into your kingdom." He knew there had to be some sort of unseen portal, some way, some vestibule, something had to exist. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you go through the door today." I want to ask you a couple of questions. Did Jesus make the thief attend therapy sessions? No. Did Jesus, the great physician, write the thief a prescription? No. Did Jesus say, "I'm sorry, but there's no cure"? Not at all. Jesus said, "Today, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." The Greek word behind our English word paradise is the word Eden, E-D-E-N. Jesus was essentially saying, "I am the door that leads to the Garden of Eden. And in perishing, because you have not dismissed the cross as foolishness, therefore, it has become unto you the power of God unto salvation." Friends, the wonderful truths that reach out to us from the message today are these. Jesus is not a door. He's not one of many doors. He's not even the preferred door. Jesus is the door. It is a definite article. It means the one and only. Jesus is the door, the one and only door. And whether you possess the earthly wisdom of an Ivy League professor or the incurable kleptomania diagnosis of a criminal on a cross, both must enter through the same door, the door that was marked with the blood of the sacrificed lamb. Jesus said, "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way," he said, "that person, that man, is a thief and a robber." Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that is in the kingdom of God had to have come through the door. There's no other way in. Jesus is the door into his Father's kingdom. In the Father's kingdom, we discover the gift of intimacy. What is our response to such a gift? worship, thanksgiving, gratitude. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways be intimate with him, and he shall direct thy paths. Wisdom without worship will wreck a man. He will become full of selfish ambition and boasting while neglecting the virtues of purity, peace-loving, consideration, mercy, impartiality, sincerity, and every good fruit. Friends, intimate worship of the Lord Jesus is the door that leadeth to wisdom. Intimacy, I've said it before, breeds confidence. It breeds a boldness. Intimacy gives us the permission to feel safe and secure under the wings of our great Papa. A long life's journey, we're going to miss a lot of things. We're going to miss a lot of opportunities, but don't miss intimacy with him. Friends, everything the Father has for us is accessed by faith, including wisdom. Faith has a corresponding action. It reaches out and apprehends the unseen. By faith, Peter cast his net into the sea. By faith, Abraham laid his son Isaac on the altar. By faith, the Israelites left Egypt. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Jesus knew that his Father would raise him from the dead. The scriptures tell us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. A man that wants God's wisdom but refuses to be intimate with him and neglects to study the scriptures will still go to heaven, but he will not grow in faith, and he will not grow in wisdom. You say, Pastor Mark, I don't know how to be intimate with the Father. Then let him teach you how to dance. He's a great instructor, and he doesn't mind if you step on his toes. He really doesn't. While you're learning how to dance, he is patient, loving, and kind. He wants you to experience the Zoe quality life along your journey. Listen. Listen intently to the gentle whisper as he whispers the words, "You are altogether lovely, my darling, my bride. You are dead to sin. You are dead to the law, and you are dead to the world. You just haven't realized it yet. It's time. It's time to go in and out and find pasture. Not just any pasture, but green pastures. We simply follow the gentle voice of the shepherd. He is the wisdom of God for all humanity. He is the door." Father, thank you so much for loving us like this, that we could see Jesus, how he would skillfully, wonderfully juxtapose the same kind of things that we wrestle with. And the Holy Spirit was given to us to help us to be a good chooser. I don't believe there's anything greater than intimate worship with you. It's out of that intimate worship that we're able to be gentle and kind. It's out of that intimate worship that we move away from being partial. It's in that intimate worship that we allow the downloads of wisdom to come. It's in that time that boldness floods our heart and confidence and assuredness comes in. It's during those intimate places of worship that we realize that we're safe and we're secure. We're at rest. We have laid down in the green pastures. You have led us beside the still waters. The shepherd's voice is so beautiful. Thank you, Father, that we hear his voice and his voice alone, that we do not follow the voice of strangers. I'm so thankful for you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Mark Testerman, Senior Pastor of Triumph of Grace Ministries. I want to say thank you for listening to the finished work gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that the good news found throughout the message has richly encouraged you in the love of the Father. Friends, this podcast is supported by the generous financial support of its listeners. And if today's message has ministered to you, then would you consider a gift that ministers back to us? You can text the word GIVE, G-I-V-E, to 833-632-1315, or you can visit triumphantgrace.com and donate through PayPal or credit card. The cornerstone scripture for Triumph of Grace Ministries is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Great grace, such grace, triumphant grace to you. God bless you.